Back in ancient times, darkness was a serious problem. There were no headlights on camels or donkeys. So at night, when you were trying to travel, it was perilous. And particularly in that part of the world, which is full of all kinds of rocks and stumbling blocks and holes and cliffs and things that you can walk off of. It was even true in the cities, because there was no public lighting the way we have it today. I mean, you drive around Atlanta, at least most parts of Atlanta, at night, and it's pretty well lit, and you can see where you're going because you've got nice bright lights on your car. And so we have a hard time relating to what it's like when the sun sets and there's total darkness except in your house, and you may have a few little oil lamps that will give some feeble light. I guess the best, the closest analogy we can make is to see someone who is blind. My grandfather, when he was a lawyer in a little town in Alabama, and at age 70, he went blind from glaucoma, which went untreated, was misdiagnosed by an eye doctor. And I remember watching him slowly lose his ability to see anything, and it was heartbreaking. He was a man who had always walked to work. He lived a couple of miles from his office, and he would get up and walk. He could no longer do that. He was someone who exercised a lot and swam, and he was completely unable to participate in those activities. He could no longer read. This was before the days that they had these talking books. It was sad to watch, but he did win at age 80 a case in court from memory. That was a first-hand experience I had with someone losing their sight, and it was absolutely heartbreaking. The closest I've come to it in my own life was at the encouragement of Jim Corr. Jim told me when I got my private license, he said, "You've got to get your instrument rating." And he was generous enough to allow me to use his very fine Bonanza to get that instrument rating in. And it's all theoretical until you actually get in the clouds. And we went up one day with my very good instructor, Dan Eamon. It was a 300-foot ceiling at PDK, and about a mile and a half visibility. And it was the first time I had ever made a landing in actual instrument conditions. And of course, you're proceeding by faith. You're proceeding by faith that the instruments you've got are accurate and are telling you the truth, where you are. You're flying by faith and not by sight, because you can't see anything. You look out of the airplane and all you see is gray. So you're following these instruments that will lead you down a path to the runway. And I never will forget the feeling of absolute exhilaration when I broke out of the clouds at 300 feet above the runway, and it was where it was supposed to be. It was right there. And I made the landing. It was actually a pretty good landing. But it taught me something about light and about sight. We just sang that wonderful Him, "It is well with my soul." And the last verse of that says, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." I can't see now, but the day will come. Paul says that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we don't see, but soon we will, because we are on a course that will lead us to the runway. And that runway is when we see Him face to face. And the way we stay on that flight path, the way we stay on that glide slope, is through His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet. The Bible is full of allusions to light. And we read today in 1 Peter about the light of God. I want to begin actually a little bit earlier than where our reading started with verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking to believers, he said, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." The concept of the priesthood of all believers is one that was recaptured at the time of the Reformation, meaning that all of us have access to the Father, that Jesus has opened the way where every believer in Jesus has the same access. There are no special people. There are no people that have more access than others. I still marvel, I've said this so many times, but I marvel at the fact that people think that somehow if a person is ordained, his prayers or her prayers are more efficacious than someone who's not. Because there's no distinction in the kingdom of God. We all have the same access. We all get to the Father through the Son, through the blood of the Son that was shed upon the cross. And so he calls us all a holy priesthood. What we do when we gather for communion is that we as the people of God, not me, but as the people of God, we are offering up our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We're giving thanks to God, the Father, who has qualified us through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. And we are grateful. And so we come together as the people of God to thank him for that. You were once not a people, speaking here to the Gentiles, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Therefore, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lust which wage war against your soul. And he's speaking here of all kinds of different sin. But that sin has the effect of blinding us, of keeping us from seeing that glide path, of keeping us from seeing the way that God has called us to walk. Sin can come between us and God and can disrupt that fellowship. And so Peter is saying here, abstain from these things as aliens and strangers. Abstain from these sins that come between you and God and to keep you from seeing the way ahead. He goes on to say about submitting yourself to the Lord for the sake of every human institution. There is no place, I don't believe, in the Christian gospel for what is known as liberation theology. How many of you have heard of liberation theology? Probably the most famous movie ever made about it was called The Mission. I called it The Waterfall because it was, if you saw that movie, the theme of that was a waterfall. But the idea was that we as Christians should take up arms to force change in government. If ever there was a reason for Christians to take up arms, it was at the time of Jesus. They were living under a regime that was particularly oppressive, that was extorting the people of their finances, and yet he uttered not a word about political activism, even though some of his disciples, the Sons of Thunder, had been part of a political movement. But they disavowed that in order to follow Jesus. You don't see in the early church, the Christian church, which was persecuted by the Roman Empire, calling for the overthrow of the Roman Empire. Instead, you see the opposite. You see the Christian church being urged to pray for those in authority. This is the opposite of the way the world thinks. And so much of what is in the New Testament goes against the grain of the world. In the beginning of John's Gospel, we read these words, and these are so familiar to you because we read them on Christmas. But I want to read them again because they have to do with light and they have to do with darkness. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and his life was what? It was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, and that word can also be translated as overcome it. And so the contrast we have here is the light that came into the world with Jesus and the darkness or the blindness that prevails in the world today. Jesus goes on to mention this later in John in a more explicit way. In John chapter 8 and in verse 12, if you have your Bible there, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He goes on to say in the following chapter, in chapter 9, in verse 5, while I am in the world, I am what? I am the light of the world. So it's clear that the way that we can see where we're going as believers in Jesus is only by allowing His light to come into our lives and to shine on our path, because we are living in a world that's filled with darkness. On Wednesday nights, we've started in Romans, which is one of the key books in the entire Bible. And in Romans, in the first chapter, Paul goes into quite a long argument about people who have never heard the gospel. How many of you ever had that question posed to you? What happens to people who have never heard the gospel? A few of you. Well, Paul says it's evident since the creation of the world that God's invisible nature, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That the creation itself is enough evidence for people to know that there is a God, to know that there is a Creator. It doesn't mean they have to understand everything about Him. Obviously, they can't. But it means that God has left His own witness, His own testimony in the creation itself. But then Paul goes on to explain what has happened, that people have rejected that revelation and that they have instead made themselves God, that they have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God and made a God in their own image. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar with where we're living today? Professing to be wise, they've become fools. What does it say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We're living in a time when that darkness that John mentions in his gospel is on the increase. And I believe it's penetrated even into areas of the professing Christian church, where people have exchanged the glory of God for the image of man. And the conclusion of that, when people choose to walk in darkness instead of light, is that God gives them over to their own lusts. If we insist on walking in the darkness, if we insist on rejecting what God has said about Himself and His Word, the result of that will be what the Bible calls depravity. And we will end up estranged and alienated and blind and lost. When you lose sight in the clouds in an airplane, and you still got your instruments, and you trust in them, and you know how to follow them, you're okay. The problem arises, and this is a scary thought in little airplanes, but sometimes your instruments don't work. I was with Jim. Jim, I hate to keep talking about you, but you're such an example here. I was with Jim once in his Bonanza, and it was not really instrument conditions, but it was pretty close to it, and we took off, and all of a sudden, your gyro tumbled. I don't know if you remember that. We had to come back to PDK. When that happens, you can't tell right side up from upside down. And since we are not birds, We don't have that part of our brain that can do that either. So you're in big trouble when the instruments fail. I think that's what's happened to parts of the professing Christian churches. They have wandered into a situation. They have gone VFR into IMC, and they are in big trouble because they're not following the instruments that God has laid out for them. They're making up their own rules along the way. And they've made a God in their own image, a God who accommodates their sin, a God who allows them to do whatever they want to do. That is not the God of the Scripture. That is not the God of light. That is not the one who has, in the words of Paul in Colossians, transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into what? Into His marvelous light. And that word transferred can also mean sent, but the implication is God is the one who does it. God is the one who switches on the headlights. He's the one who shows us the way ahead. Now, the only way we can receive that light, the first step, the first requirement, is to acknowledge that we are lost and blind. That we can't see apart from Him. That's something the Bible calls confession. It means agreeing with God about our sins. The important thing about confession and repentance, which goes hand in hand with it, is it does not require you to feel anything. You know, lots of things affect our feelings. How much sleep you've had the night before. What somebody said to you, whether you've been in an argument or not, whether you owe money, whether you're sick. Loads of things can affect the way we feel. But confession requires us simply to agree with God that what He says is true. And to acknowledge that we are lost. And to ask Him in His mercy to switch on the lights so that we can see ahead. And to show us the way. There's a wonderful song. I think it was written by Graham Polkingham, who was an Episcopal priest. And it's called, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light." How many of you remember that? A few of you. Well, Julia and I are going to sing that for you today. And if you remember that, if you remember this song, I want you to join with us. But I want you to sing this as a prayer. Is a prayer that God will help you if you feel that you're lost in the clouds, if you feel like you are on a camel on a dark night and you need some headlights, that God will switch those lights on and He will show you the way ahead. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. God set the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. In Him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to see the brightness of God. I want to follow Jesus. Clear sun of righteousness, shine on my path and show me the way to Father. In Him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would fill each of our hearts with your Son, Jesus, who is the light of the world, and that we would be able to see clearly the path that you have chosen for each of us to walk. We pray this in his name. Amen.